Tape recorded message number TL412. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. Otis Q. Sellers is the Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. As I said before, turn to Ezekiel 35, where we have a divine prophecy against Mount Seir. I will read this portion from beginning to end, and then I will go back and make comment upon it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Lord here is, of course, Jehovah. Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lay thy cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast had a perpetual hatred, that's that Hebrew word olam, which basically has in it the idea of something that is ever flowing, and it's best here to translate it perpetual. I think the translators did good work. Because you've had a perpetual hatred, and has shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of thy sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare thee unto blood, and blood shall pursue thee, sith thou hast not hated blood. There's a very odd old English word. I don't think that you'd ever hear that in common conversation. The Hebrew word here actually means if, and would say, if thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. But I believe it would be best to translate it since. We'd get the meaning of it more forcefully. Since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. If my information is correct, this word was originally sithence, and sithence became since. So, actually in the Hebrew, I think it would mean if, but it is a shortened form of the old English word sithence. And he says, since you've not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passeth out, and him that returneth. And I will fill his mountains with his slain men, in thy hills and in thy valleys, all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetual desolations. This is the word olam once again. Basically, as I've said before, it means ever flowing. But this is in the sense of perpetual. I make thee perpetual desolations, and thy cities shall not return, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine. That's the nation of northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. You said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I'll even do according to thine anger, and according to thine envy which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them. I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And I have heard all thy blasphemies which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, They are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, have multiplied your words against me, I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, I will make thee desolate, as thou didst rejoice at the inheritance, that's the portion of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee. Thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, having read through this, let's go back to give a few comments. Mount Seir, as the concordance will show, is mentioned for the first time in Genesis 36 and verse 9, and there we see it was the dwelling place of the Edomites. The word Seir, S-E-I-R, it means craggy, shaggy, or rocky, and it is probably an allusion to the rugged character, the very shaggy, rugged character of the land of Idumea. Now, both the Edomites and the Israelites were descendants of Abraham. Edom came through Esau, and Israel came from Jacob. And God told Israel not to forget their relationship to descendants of Esau. He had told them this. For if they ever forgot their relationship to descendants of Esau, God could find no pleasure in this. However, as we know from history, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, they hated Israel. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20, and verses 14 to 17, we have there the words which Moses addressed to Edom when he sent messengers from Kadesh, that is what we commonly call Kadesh Barnea. And this is what Moses said in their past history. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt and dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians evil entreated us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy land. Now this was a very simple request. They did not want any of the land for themselves. All they wanted to do was to pass through. Now that was a very kind word that Moses said. But the Edomites rejected this kind word, and they forced the Israelites to take another way. And quite often they attacked them from their mountains. The people of Israel slew them. And we're told in the book of Amos, chapter 1 and verse 11, that he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger will tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. That's the way that Amos declares this. Now, we have another a scathing arrangement that's given by the prophet Obadiah. And this is found in Obadiah chapter 9 and verses beginning with verse 14. It says here, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. This was Edom's violence against Jacob, who is called his brother. Shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captives his forces, and foreigners entered in his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, and neither should thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, and neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. And thus it was that Obadiah scathingly denounced the Edomites. Now, theirs was a perpetual hatred. Often just a proper misunderstanding. For oftentimes things can be understood, Maybe proper isn't the right word to use, but here was a misunderstanding in a time and even in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they started out with a misunderstanding, and this became enlarged. And right today, the people of Israel have developed a perpetual hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because this hatred is passed from father to children, they can never, never give him any decent consideration. Therefore, since theirs was a perpetual hatred, this punishment was announced, a punishment that would make their land desolate and would extinguish them as a nation. For God says, as we saw, I will make thee most desolate. I will lay your cities waste, and thou shalt be desolate, and thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate. Again he says, I will make thee a perpetual desolation, and thy cities shall not return. Now they were a proud, boasting people. They defied God, and they hated his elect people Israel. And as we read that God said, thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me, and I have heard them. Now this threatened judgment, this punishment, has already fallen upon Edom's land. Many of you may be familiar with what is called the great rock city of Petra, often called the Red City of Petra, because the rock used was a red rock. And this great rock city was a part of their land. It's called Selah, S-E-L-A-H, in the Bible. That's in 2 Kings 14 and verse 7. Now, this Petra was once a powerful city, and it carried on enormous commerce. And the ancient historians tell us that it was the terminus of one of the great commercial routes of Asia. And now, in that once so prosperous land, right today, even today, an unbelievable desolation reigns. There is no commerce there. That's passed away. And the doom which was announced in this chapter has been almost fully accomplished. And so this prophecy that we have here against Mount Seir has been fulfilled, and there's no use to look for it at the present time. Now, at this time, I would bring to your attention a truth for the present time. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God when, according to Ephesians chapter 3, the nations are joint bodies. You see, there's no such thing today as good nations and bad nations. It would be good if there were such a thing, but there is no such thing as good and bad nations. All nations are quite a bit gray. They're gray in their past, and they're gray in their present, and they're gray in their future. They'll be gray in their future until God governs. But we're dealing in the past with the time when Israel had a special place, when God would say to them, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. And even this favored place remained true all the way through the book of Acts until the Apostle Paul reveals a secret, and he declares that this secret is that the nations should be joint bodies. Where it says there the Gentiles would be of the same body, that's not the truth that God is setting forth. That's just a mistranslation, and I can't understand why some men who claim to be Bereans, and they search the scriptures to see if things are so, insist that today that there is a body composed of Gentiles that is the body of Christ, thus excluding all Israelites, which it would not be right at all. But today we live in a time when the nations in the sight of God are joint bodies, and God today would not deal with any nation as they've dealt with Israel, because God's dealing with all nations alike. Whatever he has for one nation, he has for all. Whatever this portion might be, even to the gospel message itself, it's been made freely available to the nations, and there is no nation that has priority. There is no nation that has any prior claim either to blessing or to help. And we just have to remember this, for if one country goes to a war against another country, it is utterly ridiculous for that country to say God is on our side, and therefore we will win, and our cause is just, and so on. We may have a just cause, but we have to fight it out if we do. And I do not believe that God is blessing the bombs, or blessing the planes, or blessing the guns of one side against another. I know that there are many people who would like to think that if the United States should become involved in war, let's say with Russia, that God would fight on our side. Well, if he did fight on our side, then that war would not last 15 seconds, and not a life would be lost in it if God fought against a nation. You know this. So you're dealing here not with anything in the present time, but you're dealing with something in the past, when God would say, my people Israel, and you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. And at a time when he was punishing them for their iniquity, the Edomites said, now we have our chance. They're in great distress. They're suffering. And we'll just take over all the land and all the cities and all the possessions of both that of the northern kingdom and that of the southern kingdom. And this is the indictment, the spoken word of God in regard of the punishment that would come upon them. Now we come into chapter 36. And in 36 it says, also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel. Now you will notice that we came upon this term, the mountains of Israel, in the previous chapter. But say ye, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Right here, at this point, the prophecies of Israel, really before this, but they take on a very distinctive note of the future restoration and the blessing of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. Because the enemy has said against you, aha, even the ancient, and that's the word Olam, these ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy, Ezekiel, you prophesy, speak my word and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the nations, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and you are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, the mountains, and to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, the desolate waste, to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and derision to the residue of the nations that are round about. This isn't the heathen, this is the nations. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations, and against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession, with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. That's what the nations were doing. They were assembled there, and they were going to cast this out for a prey. While this has had a fulfillment, this is going to have a future fulfillment, and you read about that. You read about that in the 82nd Psalm, and I'm turning to it, just want to read you a few verses from it. In the 82nd Psalm, where the psalmist calls upon the Lord not to keep silence, for it is a time when God has again become quiet, and he's just holding his peace for a while, and he's being still. He says, your enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. This is the revolt against the kingdom. I have a leaflet on this. If you read it, be sure and read first the one that precedes it on the kingdom restraints, and then read the one on the kingdom rebellion. It says, your enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up thy head. They've taken crafty a counsel against thy people. They've consulted against your hidden ones. The hidden ones would be the ecclesia that will exist in Israel, the ecclesia of that nation, which will exist in Israel in the day when God governs. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom. See, there it is there. These are the Edomites. And the word tabernacle means the tents of Edom. But these tents really meant the headquarters or the personnel. And these were the ones that have taken the crafty counsel, of course. And they're going to cut off the name of Israel, that they may be no more in remembrance. And so, really, this that we're reading now has a future fulfillment. We go back now to Ezekiel 36 and verse 6. Prophesy, therefore, concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because ye have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, I have raised my hand. It signifies an oath. Surely the nations that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. All of this will take place when God assumes sovereignty. All this will take place when God intervenes and injects himself in the affairs of the nations. No longer will the nations be joint bodies, but one nation could be favored against another. And one thing that we do know is that Israel shall be favored above every nation. In other words, they will actually be an outflowing source, the head of nations, not the tail, an outflowing source of blessing to all families and all nations. And so he says, you'll be tilled and sown. In verse 10, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, that would be the cattle and the sheep, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginning. And ye shall know, that is the outflowing result, the end is, ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess thee, and thou shalt be their portion, and they shall no more henceforth bereave them of them. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou land devourest up men, thou hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the nations any more. Neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the peoples any more. Neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. Now, with that prophecy before us, we come to a portion which is of most interesting. This portion will run from verse 16 straight through to verse 38. And it is an important portion, one to which we need to pay close attention. Now, often when men speak of the restoration of Israel, they seem to be speaking out of profound ignorance, as if they never read the prophecies. They speak about Israel returning to land in unbelief and act as if this was written in the Word of God, but it isn't written in the Word of God. I have pled with men, both in writing and in spoken messages and on the radio, to give me a single passage which speaks of Israel returning in unbelief, unrelated to God, to their land, and they cannot show it. So, here is the record. It begins with an introduction. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," God's own word came to Ezekiel. It said, "Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land," and remember, they came into that land under Joshua, were there under the judges and the kings, "when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman." A very pertinent statement that was just simply speaking of God's disgust. Verse 18, "Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon their land, and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it." Now that's why God did it. "And I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the nations," now notice this, "when they entered unto the nations, they profaned my holy name." You see, a person's name is usually what people think of him and what people say about him, his reputation. And they profaned God's holy name when these people, these of the other nations, they said, "These are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land." Now, these words were spoken in irony, ironically, and they were spoken in ridicule. "Ha ha, these, look, these are the people of the Lord. Look at them, and they're gone out of his land." So, when this caused the profanation of the character of Israel, of God, of Jehovah, I mean, you see, that's the kind of a God Jehovah is. That's the kind of a God that they have. This is the way he treats his people. He just dumps them out of that which was, they said, was his land. But he said, "I had pity for mine holy name." God cared about his reputation. He cared about what men think of him. He cared about what men say about him. He took stock. He had pity for his holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations whither they went. "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake." He doesn't say yet what he's going to do. But he says, "I'm not going to do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the nations whither ye went." Whether they was the 10 tribes that had gone into Assyrian captivity, or the southern kingdom that had gone into Babylonian captivity, they were all there together, and they profaned the character of God. Whither they went. Now, here's what he will do. "I will sanctify. I will make it to be holy. I'll make it to be hallowed." See, that's the first word of the Lord's prayer. "Hallowed be thy name," and the time will come when God will hallow his name. which was profaned among the nations, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified, when I shall be hallowed or made holy in you before their eyes, and I will take you from among the nations. This is God's promise. I'm not going to do this for your sakes. I'm going to do it for the sake of my name. I will take you from among nations and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, which is a passage which people turn to in desperation because if they want to support some water ritual that they call sprinkling. But that's not what it is. This is going to be when God takes Israel from the nations, takes them out of the countries, brings them into the land that he promised them. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And I believe that this is a ceremonial thing, not a ritual thing. You'll be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. This is something that has never happened in the history of Israel. But if the word of God is going to stand, if it's going to be fulfilled and not be broken, then it has to happen in the future. In verse 26, he declares, a new heart also will I give unto you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. The Spirit of God had caused Jeremiah to say these same words in the a great passage of the New Covenant, deals with the New Covenant that God's going to make. Going to give him a new spirit, take away the stony heart out of your flesh, will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. He will do this. In the day when God pours out of his spirit upon all flesh, there will be a special operation for the people of Israel in which he will put his spirit within them, but cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the very statutes that God gave to Moses, and ye will keep my judgments and do them. And you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now that has never taken place, that has never been fulfilled, but there it is, direct and plain and simple. And the very translators who did not believe that a thing like this would ever take place, they did. They were just forced by the clarity of the Hebrew to translate it faithfully, even though these translators, the King James Version, they believed that Israel was dead and done for and had no future. For everything centered in the church, as far as these translators were concerned, what they called the church. But here it is. You'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You'll be my people. I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn, that's the grain, and will increase it. I'll lay no famine upon you. I'll multiply the fruit of the tree. Just think of that. Not add to it, not double it, but multiply it, you see. See, one times one, you get nothing from that. But if you take two times one, that's something different. Two times three goes to six, and three times three goes to nine. What God says is, I'll multiply the fruit. I have seen trees so heavy with fruit that the branches could not bear them. Now, you've seen apple trees that way. Men have to prop up the branches to hold them. That's because even that the very branches of the tree are weak due to the curse that's upon all nature and sometimes can't even bear the fruit, and the fruit is destroyed. But here, God's going to take care of all of this. Multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase the field, you'll receive no more reproach of famine. That is, look at them. Hungry, yet they're the people of God. Look at them. Despised, yet they're the people of God. You'll receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then, when you see all this, you'll remember your own evil ways and your doings were not good. Shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now notice, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. I don't do this for your sakes. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was spoken, and then to seal it all up. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. He continues, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. The house of Israel look to me and say, Lord, you said this, when will you do it? To do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. As a holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. For with all of this work of redemption and restoration comes the great gift of knowledge, so that they know that this one that does it is Jehovah. God does all of this for his sake. You know, I teach that the present period of time is a dispensation of grace, and that God's present purpose has been for almost 1900 years, that is, since the close of the book of Acts, that God's present purpose has been to write into the history of his long dealings with men a record of the graciousness in his character. Over and over, God has announced that he's gracious. He has declared that he is gracious. He has called himself the God of grace. And now he's writing a record of this. This is for his own sake. This is something that God is doing for his own name, so that the time will come when it is all over, that there will be a memorial. There will be a record, simply based upon what God has done, and not some steeple somewhere, not some Tower of Babel, and not something written in courts of law or anything like that, but that there will be a record of all the grace that God has shown, which we can't even trace out or comprehend now, but this is something that God does for the sake of his own name. And so people wonder why God does not do this. Israel wonders why God does not fulfill his promises. Well, more or less, this dispensation is just a case of time out, when the great divine actions that will establish righteousness and justice, truth in the earth, when these divine actions have all been, shall we say, suspended, and the great fulfillment of the prophecies that God have given await fulfillment. You know, in the entire period of the dispensation of grace, there is not one single prophecy, not a prophecy, that men can take and say that this must be moved now from the fulfilled side, from the unfulfilled side, over to the fulfilled category. This is not the time of prophetic fulfillment, except for those definite prophecies were made in connection with the last days, the dispensation of grace. This is not the time when God is fulfilling his promises to Israel, his promises to the nation. This is not the time when God is fulfilling his promises to save the world and lift the curse from the earth, to bring about a warless world. This is the time when God is writing a record of his grace. And in order to write that record of grace, he must never do anything but show love and favor at the undeserving. That's what God did for me yesterday. That's what God is doing for me today. And unless the kingdom comes, that is what God will be doing for me tomorrow. But if the kingdom comes, then God will cease to show men what they do not deserve, but will deal with men on the basis of what they do deserve in the day when our great God governs the earth. And so there is something to be learned right here in the 36th of Ezekiel, that God does do things that do involve people, but he just simply does it for the sake of his name. You know, men do sometimes terrible things. And we say, well, how in the world would God let them to get away with that? Like what Hitler did in the Holocaust, and so on. And we could point to many things like this, wherein we might say, why does God allow this to take place? It's simply because if God stepped in to stop it, he would have to deal with it, of course, in wrath. He would have to deal with it in anger, and that would be the end of the dispensation of grace, God's long display of grace. And until God is through and knows that he has established once and for all an absolute record of the grace inherent in his character, there will be no fulfillment of prophecy. Nothing that happens today fulfills any prophecy. Even though men might point to it and say that it seems to, but it doesn't seem to. I have watched this very carefully for 60 years. And in the 60 years I've been a Bible student, no one has been able to point out a single final definitive fulfillment of any prophecy that is written in the Word of God. Well, that completes our study of the 37th chapter. And the 35th and 36th chapter, we get into the interesting 37th chapter, a most interesting chapter that we come to in our next study, and I look forward to getting into that. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for this opportunity, and I appreciate your listening ears that you lend to me for these 42 minutes that is devoted to these studies in the Word of God. And so until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.